Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles once again to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2, the passage we read just a moment ago, as you're reading, probably thinking, very difficult text in front of us this morning, but part of the reason we're here and why we've been journeying through the minor prophets this fall is we want to be a church that revels in the whole counsel of God's word. We want to run in his ways and delight in his testimonies, and so I believe God has much for us, even in a passage such as this. Fuller was saying all morning that he wanted to join the choir. He is trying to climb up here before the service, and so here we go again. But Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. If you remember, so last week we made it from chapter 1 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 2. And if you remember, Habakkuk looked out on the people, and he was in disarray because all he saw was injustice amongst the people of God. He saw lies, deceit, blood being shed, and so he cries out to God, how long will you let your justice be perverted? How long will you allow your perfect decree to be paralyzed? But we see that Habakkuk knows the truth about God. Habakkuk knows that God is holy and just and righteous, but he is having a difficult time bringing his theology to bear in his life during a hard time of strife. So he cries out to God about the injustice that he sees, and the Lord gives him an unexpected response. He says, I'm going to use those wicked Chaldeans. I'm going to use Babylon to judge my people. And this shocks Habakkuk. As we saw last week, he is not satisfied with this response from the Lord. He thinks, these Chaldeans are worse than us. Babylon is infinitely more wicked than we are. They do not fear God nor man. They defile the Lord and us at every turn. What we saw last week in Habakkuk chapter 1, the reality is Habakkuk calls out for justice while being an unjust sinner. And we saw the reality for each of us last week is that we need God's justice to be satisfied without us being destroyed. And thanks be to God, the Lord has provided this justice to be satisfied through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, our time ended together with Habakkuk giving another complaint to the Lord, with him lamenting, but then he makes this great confession that he will stand at his watch post and wait for the Lord. He says, I will wait in faith before the Lord the Almighty. And so that brings us to our text this morning, Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, where the Lord responds to Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk to write this word down, to write it on the tablets, to make it plain so that all who hear will submit to the word of the Lord. This needs to be easily understood so it can be proclaimed. The Lord tells Habakkuk, write this down. And then in verse 3, Habakkuk hears that he will have to wait once again. And I want us to hear this morning, verse 3 is not a cold, heartless command from the Creator. But we see God's care for his children in this. That he can be trusted, that his providence is sure. Even more so for us on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. When we hear phrases like from verse 3, still, the vision awaits its appointed time. Wait for it. It will come. We can look to God's providence in sending forth his son. But Habakkuk here is to show faith once more. He is to wait for the appointed time. We see this type of language in the Bible in the New Testament when God speaks of his son. In Romans chapter 5, that very famous chapter from the Apostle Paul, what does it say? It says that at just the right time, for while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says to the churches of Galatia, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law. So we hear in Habakkuk chapter 2 that Habakkuk must wait for this time of the Lord, and we see this in the New Testament. The Old Testament, God made promises. In the New Testament, they are indeed kept. We see the Lord can be trusted. As Peter said to suffering Christians in the first century, the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient. The Lord can be trusted, as we sang earlier, and how firm a foundation. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you whom for refuge to Jesus hath fled? I remember earlier in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, we find Ruth being faithful to her mother-in-law after Ruth's husband has passed away, and she journeys back home with her mother-in-law to what is a foreign land for Ruth. She's so loyal to her mother-in-law, and there's famine and heartbreak and devastation, and yet Ruth, in all of this, finds refuge under the wings of God, even in desolate days. The story looks to only have heartbreak, but then it ends with Ruth playing a part in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling to wait upon the Lord requires an active faith. And so Habakkuk is told he must wait to see the Lord's plan come to fruition. And then verse 4, very key for our understanding this morning, as you may have seen the sermon is titled, "The Righteous Shall Live by Faith." And in verse 4 we read, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Again, what's the context here? We've mentioned it already. These wicked Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are going to be used to take God's people into captivity because of the sins of Judah. These people are filled with corruption, just like God's own people. And what does the Lord say? He reveals there are only two postures before God Almighty. You either stand before the Lord in pride, rejecting him, or you stand before him humbly in faith, saying with the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And we see this throughout the Old Testament. This spectrum before the Lord is only two options. You can either trust him, be blessed. You can oppose him. You are the cursed. We saw this even in the book of Jonah. I'm going to read a quote I read during Jonah chapter 1 from just a month ago, where I quoted C.S. Lewis in his work Mere Christianity, where his chapter The Great Sin began with these words. He said, "There is only one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian, who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." You may remember from a month ago, that great sin that Lewis writes about is pride. The danger of pride, and what the Lord says to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2, the one whose soul is puffed up, they are headed for eternal ruin. See, the danger of pride this morning, it is at the root of all of our sin, and it is damnable before a holy God. We think we are the captain of our own souls. So often we think we know what is best. And what does the Bible say about pride? Psalm 136, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty, the prideful, he knows from afar." Proverbs 3:34, "Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." Proverbs 29, verse 23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." You may remember the parable of the wedding feast from our Lord in Luke chapter 14, where he gives these instructions. If you were to find yourself at a wedding banquet, he says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hear these words from the Lord and see this morning these two postures, pride, rejection before the Lord, or humble trust, and realize that we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves the posture that is required before God. We cannot be righteous before him in and of ourselves. Yet the Lord says to Habakkuk, the righteous, they shall live by faith. It comes clear and clear into focus as you read on in your Bible, the righteous do not live by faith and self, but by faith in Christ. We are humbled by the cross of Jesus. The Bible calls us to be united to him in his humiliation as Jesus lived the life we couldn't. The perfect, blameless, spotless Son of God came to die in your place and in my place. He came to die in the place of those souls who were puffed up, who stood condemned before the Lord. And in Jesus, through his perfectly obedient life, his substitutionary atoning death, and his conquering resurrection, we are counted as righteous. It is accredited to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Habakkuk that the prideful one, the one who relies on self, whose soul is puffed up, is not righteous. The righteous one lives by faith. Hear that? How do those who are righteous show that they are righteous? It's by faith. And this phrase from Habakkuk chapter 2, some of you may realize that even as we were reading it, it sounds familiar. It appears three times in the New Testament. And I think this is very helpful for our understanding of the Bible as a divinely inspired, coherent, and corroborated work. Our call to worship this morning, we began with Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says the churches of Galatia, the righteous live by faith, and the one who became a curse for us, the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law, the righteous live by faith in him. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the righteous are the ones who are unashamed of the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In Hebrews chapter 10, right before the hall of faith, we see this treatise on how the righteous one lives by faith, not like the prideful one who shrinks back and is destroyed, but as those who endure to the day of Christ. Galatians 3, Romans 1, Hebrews 10, all of these passages apply what was said to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2 to the present day. Paul's explanation of the righteousness of God and the righteous living by faith had a profound effect upon one of the Protestant reformers in the 1500s. Many of you are familiar with the story of Martin Luther. He was studying in law school, and he went to visit his family, and on his return to school, he got caught up in a violent thunderstorm, and he decided that he was going to make a deal with God, and he cried out to the Lord saying that he would become a monk. He'd forsake his career in law if only he would be spared, and the Lord spared him from that thunderstorm, and so he became a monk, and during his great study of the Bible, he realized that he was not a Christian. He was even teaching on Paul's letters to Rome, Romans 1, where we see the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, as we just mentioned, the righteous shall live by faith. And Luther was studying for this, and he was reading about the righteousness of God and realized, after much immersion in the scriptures, that this righteousness could not be achieved by himself. And this was a turning point for him as it opened his eyes to the reality that he could not save himself. And so he wrote about what was called an alien righteousness. That is, it comes from outside of us. That it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes the sinner righteous to live by faith. Luther reflected on this, how he trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And he said, I was altogether born again, and the very gates of paradise opened up before me. A question for each of us in this room today. Have the gates of paradise opened before you? Have you trusted in Jesus to cover you in his righteousness? So we're going to sing in just a moment that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Can you honestly say, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Trust in Jesus. Be covered in his righteousness and be compelled to live by faith. Some of you remember it didn't make it into our Baptist hymnal, but you might be able to remember singing an old hymn by Isaac Watts back in the day that said, the best obedience of my hand dares not appear before thy throne, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done. I call on each of us this day to see the wonder of this good news, that we cannot earn a right standing before the Lord, but God sent his Son to live the life we couldn't and to die in our place. And only in Jesus do we have an appropriate posture before God that will lead to our exaltation. We're united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are made righteous in him, and we are called to live trusting in the King. Again, in the Old Testament and the New alike, the righteous show to whom they belong by how they live. The righteous show to whom they belong by how they live. The righteous live by faith. Their lives are marked by trust in the Lord. The proud oppose God, but the righteous cling to him. And so God says to Habakkuk, during a dark time for the people of the Lord, the righteous live by faith, even in uncertainty, even amid injustice, even during corrupt times, though none go with you, you are still to follow. In a perilous economy, the righteous live by faith. For persecution amongst our brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, even through it all, the righteous live by faith. In the face of suffering, sickness, and death, God gives grace for the righteous to live by faith. Love that quote from the British theologian Andrew Wilson, who says, Christianity stares death in the face and sings anyway. God saves sinners, and he who begins a good work promises to bring it to completion so that the righteous can boldly declare, again, the song we're going to sing in just a moment, that when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Maybe looking at your watch this morning and realizing we read to verse 20 and we were at verse 4, so we are going to pick up the pace this morning. Skip down to verse 14 with me. So what we see really from verse 4, well, verse 6 ends, the Lord's response to Habakkuk, and then we start to see these woes to the Chaldeans. And amid this, we see woes regarding greed, slave labor, corrupt leadership, idolatry. Woe to those who oppress and partake in idolatry. And there's a good word for each of us this morning, though it may feel distant. The Lord says to Habakkuk that these who oppose me are deceiving themselves. They may live as if they are the center of the universe. They may do whatever they can to gain the whole world, but rest assured, they are forfeiting their souls. They wrongly appropriated love and exaltation of self, and it will end in destruction. The Lord says in verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord's heart for the peoples. Studied earlier this year, Psalm 67, where the psalmist says time and time again, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Is this our longing? Is this what we want? Do we want people near and far to hear the good news of the gospel? Think about, we are just, hard to believe, a little over a month from beginning to take up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering that goes directly to our IMB missionaries all over the world. And why have some of you been giving to that? For decades upon decades upon decades, and it's because the church still faces a task that is unfinished. It's because we want the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth. We want to raise up missionaries that go to the hardest places to get the gospel and watch the gospel bear fruit even there. We want those who live in animistic tribes in the Horn of Africa and Muslims all over the world and atheists that don't have access to the gospel to hear the good news and see the Lord Jesus melt the heart of stone. We want the peoples to praise Him. We want the earth to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And see the urgency in Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Because the reality is this word is given during a list of woes to the Chaldeans. Habakkuk 2:14 is filled with delight, but it's also filled with doom. It's reality before us. Bend the knee now or before it's too late. Habakkuk 2:14 points to a reality that Jesus is going to get the praise that He is due. Isn't that what Paul says at the end of that wonderful hymn in Philippians chapter 2 when he speaks of Christ's humility, that He was obedient the point of death, even death on a cross, and because of this, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Jesus will receive the praise that He is due. You can praise Him now and it will be your delight, or you can praise Him when it is too late. But the word of the Lord says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hear the urgency in this. May it fuel us even as we leave this place today to have the good news of Jesus on our lips. We have the only hope for a lost and dying world around us. As we see throughout all the prophets, whether it be the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah speaking about idolatry, we find them all throughout the Old Testament. The great problem, not only for the Chaldeans, but also for God's people, is they were quick to give praise to fleeting things. And that's what we find at the end of this passage. The Lord recounts the folly of worshiping that with which your hands construct. And so this text ends with the Lord critiquing and criticizing and speaking to the folly of idolatry, and then says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Hear the call of God's word this morning to stand in awe of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to give your reverence to Him, to give your worship to Him, that if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Right now, praise Him. He will receive the reverence that He is worthy of. We read in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Trust in Him to save you today, and it will be your joy through the ages to sing of His love for you. God says to Habakkuk, after Habakkuk has been waiting in faith, he has been lamenting, and then he hears from the Lord that more waiting is required. But even in the waiting, the righteous live by faith. The righteous show to whom they belong by how they live. And so this is what Habakkuk is to do. It's what he is to instruct God's people to do, even the coming generations that will be in exile, though they're in Babylon, a foreign land. Through that, through captivity, you live by faith. And he gives those words of encouragement for Habakkuk that indeed a day is coming when the glory of the Lord covers the earth. The Lord is in His holy temple. So all ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Trust in Him today. Oh, I pray that the Lord will help us to live for this day when a multitude from every tribe and tongue is around the throne saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Let's go to the Lord that he will help us to respond to his word this morning in faith. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel this day. We thank you that in Jesus we can plead a righteousness that is not our own. We thank you that when we were far off, you sent Jesus to bring us near. That we who were once your enemies now have a seat at the king's table. And so, Father, please draw us nearer, nearer to your son Jesus this morning. Father, help us to respond in faith. A faith that does not stay silent, as even across this room, we know so many people right here at home who are walking in disobedience to you, who are opposed to you. And the only way their hearts will be softened is we hear in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So may we respond in worship to you now, and may we leave this place seeking for your glory to be known in all the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me. Talk with me. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and give Jesus the praise that he is due.